what he was referring to at the end is he is the author of the song, Mary, Did You Know? He wrote the song, so he's thanking Mary for the words to that song. I'd like to tell you that has something to do with my sermon. It really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon. But I thought it was a new year, and we all needed a giggle or two. And so I wanted to share that with you today. We're starting a new series for the next, honestly, 3 months. We're going to be talking about some of the one another passages in the Bible. There are 51 of them. And I'm going to be referring, you have an insert in your bulletin that I'll be referring to in a few minutes with the list of the one another's. But I want to tell you, it's easy to tear down each other. It's easy to tear down the church. It's easy to do those sorts of things. A year ago when we first came here to work with the church, I heard a lot of things from people both in the church and in the community, even from different people in the district and other Church of the Brethren pastors. I heard the good, the bad, and the ugly, as any new pastor does. But I also began to filter those comments and perspectives through the prism of 40 years of ministry, experience in churches, and concluded a couple of things. You weren't a perfect church, because if you were, you lost your perfection when you hired me, because I'm not perfect. I also learned that some of us have scars which go deep. But you were a people who wanted to become better Christ followers. You needed a leader to help you to grow to maturity. And so for the last year, we've talked a lot about maturity. We're going to continue that same thing. My favorite sports writer is a guy named Pat Dooley. He writes for the Gainesville Sun. We came from Gainesville, Florida to Garden City 13 years ago, and I've been reading Pat Dooley for probably 25 years. This week, he wrote in an article, and it's really kind of neat. I sent him an email, and I asked him permission if I could quote from him, and his reply yesterday was, I'd be honored if you would share the quote. This is what he wrote. I have a lot of resolutions for the new year, but the most important one is to be a better person. Not that I'm not a good person, but I want to be a better person in 2019. And I think for a lot of us, that's the most important resolution we can make. We want to be better Christians. We want to be better people. We want to be better Christ followers. You see, it's not that we're bad people, because you're not. But all of us could get better. One of the areas in which I've observed in the church that I think we could do better in is in our relationships and our treatment of people in the church family. We have, and let me just say, I'm going to say it again in here in a minute, but let me just say to you, as we go through these one another passages, there's so many of them that just strike right at my heart. So don't think I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself every time I stand up and preach. But let me continue. We have people that have been hurt in the past, many sometimes years ago, and we hold on to that grudge. We have others who won't go to a group meeting if so-and-so is there. There are other scenarios, but you get the drift. At times, we're a fairly dysfunctional family. In the New Testament, there were over 50 one another passages. For these next few weeks, we're going to talk about one another passages. I have an insert for you, and it has, on one side, it has negative one another's, and on the other side, it has positive one another's. And as I was talking to Karen on Friday, we got in at 2 o'clock from Portland, Oregon, and on Friday, and so I trudged myself out of bed sometime before noon and came up to the office, and we were talking, and I asked her to print these out. And I started looking at them, and I started laughing, and I said to her, I said, oh, there's one that strikes at me. Oh, there's another one that strikes at me. So I don't want you to think that I've written them down with you in mind. But these are some of the negative one another's that are in the Bible. They happened in biblical times, and they happen to today in churches. They may or may not all affect you, or maybe there's one or two that does. But I don't want you to look at that side. I want you to look at the other side. I want you to look at the positive one another's. Because I say it, and I said it before, and I'll say it again. It's easy to tear down one another, but we need to build up one another. So this is my key phrase. This is the phrase I'll be using time and time again throughout these next 12, 13 weeks. We are here to build up, not tear down each other. So I'm going to invite you to take these and put them on your mirror, put them in your office, post them wherever you can look at them regularly, because these are the things we need to become, one another. And maybe there's one of them that you fall a little short in. Well, those are the things that I would want you to be looking at. When we think of dysfunctionality, the most dysfunctional church in all of the New Testament is the church in Corinth. It was the most carnal, immature body of believers, especially with its disunity and its divisive nature. So Paul writes his most extensive analogy of the church as a human body in 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like you to turn there with me. I'm going to read from 14 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong in the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, members one for another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. Each one of us in this room are a part of the body. Even the most immature person in the church in Corinth had to get the picture that we are members together. We're in it together, all of us. That's the kind of unity that defeats Satan. A divided body will never defeat Satan. Satan will win it every time. So we need to be a church family united and building each other up daily. In Romans, Paul was addressing a much more mature group. And so he simply stated the body metaphor, and then he drove home his point in verse 4 of chapter 12. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, we all are a part. We all matter. I want to share three simple truths about the community of believers. One, no Christian can function effectively in isolation. We need each other. You look around the room. We need each other. We can't say, I don't need you because you're different than me. What do you think the church would be like if it was all made up of people like me? Don't answer that question, by the way. That was a rhetorical question. It would be horrible. Honestly. We all bring to the table unique backgrounds and histories and journeys of faith. And God uses those and molds them all together. By the same token, we can't remove ourselves from the body and function effectively. Watching a TV preacher on Sunday morning is not the same as sharing life with the church family. It's just not. There's no lone ranger in Christianity. We are in it together. It's like a marriage, for better or worse. We tend to pull in. I know what happens. I can tell you when people begin to fall away from the church, a couple of things are probably happening. One, their marriage is in trouble, their finances are in trouble, they've lost their job, they don't know how to face you and me. We have a tendency when stress comes to pull inside. Don't raise your hands if you're one of those people, because I know we all are. Many of us are. Trouble comes, we don't want anyone to know, we hold it in, and then we finally explode and everybody wonders why. You need to fight that desire to pull in and lean on your church family. Not everyone in this room is going to be your confidant, but find somebody. And I'm going to tell you, find someone of the same sex to be your confidant, to be the person that you can share your hurts and your pains. Because we can't live, we can't grow as a Christian, we can't mature as a Christian, we can't function effectively if we've isolated ourselves from the family of God. Truth number two, no one is more important than anyone else. No one in this room, myself included, is more important than anyone else in this room. We need to be humble and patient with each other. I want you to look at what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, a church he ministered to for 3 years. He gives them this powerful verse and then reminds them again in verse 4. So I'm going to read verses 2 and then verse 4. Be complete. This is him. This is what he's telling them. Be partially humble and gentle. Be sometimes humble and gentle. No, that isn't what he says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 4, he hammers it home again. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one body, not 20 different bodies. We need to be humble people. In February of 2007, I was invited to go to the National Pastors Convention, which happened to be in San Diego, California. So I thought, well, I could stay in cold western Kansas, or I could be in San Diego that week. So I think I'll go to San Diego. And I went. And it was an amazing conference. And there was a husband and wife couple that led us in worship every day. And the first night they led us in worship, we sang the song "In Christ Alone." We're going to sing it in a few minutes at the close of our service. It was just one of the songs that we sang that night. And then as the music faded away and we were going to the next section of the worship service, the announcer said, "Oh, by the way, the fellow on the piano is Keith Geddes. He's the author of the song "In Christ Alone." And I thought, how cool. And his wife, by the way, they're from Wales. She had this beautiful Welsh accent. And when they spoke, they never spoke like, "Look at me. I have the most popular song on the charts today. Look at me." They were humble. Throughout all of the worship, all of that week, they led us in wonderful, wonderful worship, never, ever drawing attention to themselves, though they could. You want to know the first place I ever heard the song "In Christ Alone" sung at a funeral? It was right in this room when I went to the funeral of Mr. Ulrich years ago. First time, and I thought, wow, I never thought of that song as a song to be sung in a funeral. If you ask his widow, if she has that service order, she'll tell you they sang "In Christ Alone." You see, it is in Christ alone, when we trust in him, that we can begin to love people we found most difficult to love, or we can be patient with people we found most difficult to be patient with. But Paul says, be humble. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 23, he writes, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty." You see, not everybody's gifts are going to put them on this stage. There's a lot of you, and I'm just going to say this, I've said it dozens of times over my ministry, there's a lot of you who are like my wife Brenda, who will do a lot of things in the background, but never, ever wants to be on stage. She is happy being in the background downstairs today teaching children's church. There's a lot of you who have no desire to have your name ever put on a program, who are so important to the body of Christ. Even though we don't see you, we know that ministry is being done. I preached a few weeks ago about the need for a dozen cookies. Somebody in this audience baked me 12 dozen cookies. Their name never went in a bulletin. They got a thank you for me. They don't want to be in a bulletin. We have people who prepare the communion when we have communion. You do not know who they are, probably. But they do it not because they want to be noticed, but because they want to do that in ministry. So not everybody's gifts are going to be in the forefront. Not everybody's gifts are going to stand out. Paul says we should give them honor. In fact, Paul says they are indispensable. We cannot do life without you. So here we are today as a church. We've got dozens of people with different backgrounds, personalities, and many of us with different journeys of faith. He says, I want you to be united in your work. I want you to work together. I want you to work going, pulling the same way. I want all of us to do it. And I ask, how does that happen? First of all, it happens because we have an intentional passion on each of us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can work together and do it in a united way. That's why we have point three. Everyone should work hard to create unity. Everyone should work hard to create unity. We are to create both corporate, for those of you who are taking notes, this is point A. We are to create both corporate and personal maturity. You see, the goal is not only for you and I to grow personally more mature, but for us as a church to grow more mature. And I want us to take each week seriously what these one another's are. And if there's one, it's a real challenge for you to really focus your attention on it. I'm going to be challenging our board because I think they need to set the pace. And our board meets this week, and I'm going to be challenging them to strive that everything we do together to bring us to maturity in Christ, that there not be division, there not be hurt feelings, but that we as a church board set the pace for the rest of the church, a model for everyone else to follow. We are a church that needs and can do better. I know I can do better myself. And that's where it has to start, with myself. Yourself. B, priority. The priority is to teach how to become mature. This year I want to focus our attention on becoming more mature personally. So I want to encourage you to get into a Bible study or a life group. I'm going to be starting a new men's Bible study. I don't know if you heard that in Archie's announcements, but Deb Moose is now going to be leading the Thursday night Bible study. And I'm going to leave that and start another group. And it's going to be a group for men. And some of you men, I'd like you to come and talk to me about it, if you'd like to be a part in a group to encourage us. Because I think all of the parts of the body need to grow, but I'm especially passionate about leading men to maturity in Christ. Whether you get into a Bible study or life group, you need to spend time in the Word every day, time in the Word. Three chapters a day, every day will get you this entire Bible read in 1 year. Three chapters a day. I have several plans I can give you that you can use. I know we're 6 days in. You can catch up. For 6 days, you might have to read four chapters. I would urge you to not do it starting with Genesis and reading all of the Old Testament and then going to the New Testament. I would want you to switch back and forth, because when you get into some of those Old Testament passages with 47 begats, he begat, and it's dry as toast, and you're at that point ready to stop the program. No, I want you to get it. There are programs out there for you. Contact the office. But my biggest priority is to preach and teach and lead us in such a way to help you and myself to become more mature Christ followers. I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning, I'm not a big fan of AT&T because of their position on the gay pride movement. But I have to mention about their new advertisements that are out. If you haven't seen them, it's probably because you didn't watch any of the bowl games or any of the NFL games. There were only 47 of them last week. My wife suffered through, I think Brenda suffered through 46 of them. But the commercial begins with this guy laying in a hospital bed. There's three or four different ones. Guy's laying in a hospital bed, and his wife is asking the nurse, do you know the doctor? And she said, yes, he's okay. And she said, just okay? He said, and just about that time, here he comes in the door, and he yells out in the hall, guess who got reinstated? And he looks over at the guy trembling in the bed, and he says, are you nervous? He said, yes. He said, I'm nervous too, but it'll all work out. And the question is okay, is just okay, okay? Is just getting by okay? And Paul says, absolutely not. We wouldn't want a doctor who's just okay operating on us. We want a doctor who's successful, who knows what he's doing and confident, not someone who's okay. And there's all sorts of different commercial spin-offs of that one commercial. But I want to tell you, it's not okay for us to go through 2019 and come out the same way we started 2019. So I pray that you will join me in this journey to grow to maturity, because that's what he's called us to do. He didn't call us to die as spiritual infants. He called us to grow to maturity in Christ. We're going to sing that wonderful, wonderful Keith Getty song, In Christ Alone.